Nor does joy share least in this fruition. It is this which all we have mentioned lead to and conclude in, even the inconceivable complacency which the blessed feel in seeing, knowing, loving, and being beloved of God. This is the white stone which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Surely this is the joy with which a stranger doth not intermeddle. All Christ's ways of mercy tend to and end in the saints' joys. He wept, sorrowed, suffered, that they might rejoice. He sends the Spirit to be their comforter. He multiplies promises. He discovers their future happiness, that their joy may be full. He opens to them the fountain of living waters, that they may thirst no more, and that it may spring up in them to everlasting life. He chastens them, that he may give them rest. He makes it their duty to rejoice in him always, and again commands them to rejoice. He never brings them into so low a condition that he does not leave them more cause of joy than sorrow. And hath the Lord such a care of our comfort here? Oh, what will that joy be, where the soul being perfectly prepared for joy, and joy prepared by Christ for the soul, it shall be our work, our business, eternally to rejoice. It seems the saint's joy shall be greater than the damned's torment. For their torment is the torment of creatures prepared for the devil and his angels. But our joy is the joy of our Lord. The same glory which the Father gave the Son hath given them to sit with him in his throne, even as he is set down with his Father in his throne. Thou, poor soul, who prayest for joy, waitest for joy, complainest for want of joy, longest for joy, thou then shalt have full joy. As much as thou canst hold, and more than ever, thou thoughtest on, or thy heart desired. In the meantime, walk carefully, watch constantly, and then let God measure out to thee thy times and degrees of joy. It may be he keeps them until thou hast more need. Thou hast better lose thy comfort than thy safety. If thou shouldst die full of fears and sorrows, it will be but a moment, and they are all gone and concluded in joy inconceivable. As the joy of the hypocrite, so the fears of the upright are but for a moment. God's anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. O blessed morning! Poor, humble, drooping soul, how would it fill thee with joy now, if a voice from heaven should tell thee of the love of God, the pardon of thy sins, and assure thee of thy part in these joys? What then will thy joy be, when thy actual possession shall convince thee of thy title, and thou shalt be in heaven before thou art well aware? And it is not thy joy only. It is a mutual joy as well as a mutual love. Is there joy in heaven at thy conversion, and will there be none at thy glorification? Will not the angels welcome thee thither and congratulate thy safe arrival? Yes, it is the joy of Jesus Christ. For now he hath the end of his undertaking, labor, suffering, dying, when we have our joys. When he is glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe, when he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied, this is Christ's harvest, when he shall reap the fruit of his labors, and it will not repent him concerning his sufferings, but he will rejoice over his purchased inheritance, and his people will rejoice in him. Yea, the Father himself puts on joy too in our joy. As we grieve his Spirit and weary him with our iniquities, so he is rejoiced in our good. Oh, how quickly does he now spy a returning prodigal, even afar off. How does he run and meet him? And with what compassion does he fall on his neck and kiss him, and put on him the best robe and a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and kills the fatted calf to eat and be merry? This is indeed a happy meeting, but nothing to the embracing and joy of that last and great meeting, yea, more, as God doth mutually love and joy, so he makes this his rest, as it is our rest. What an eternal Sabbatism, when the work of redemption, sanctification, preservation, glorification is all finished and perfected forever. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Well, may we then rejoice in our God with joy, and rest in our love, and joy in him with singing. Alas, my fearful heart scarce dares proceed. Methinks I hear the Almighty's voice saying to me, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? But pardon thy servant, O Lord. I have not pried into unrevealed things. I bewail that my apprehensions are so dull, my thoughts so mean, my affections so stupid, and my expressions so low and unbecoming such a glory. I have only heard by the hearing of the ear. Oh, let thy servant see thee and possess these joys. Then shall I have more suitable conceptions and shall give thee fuller glory. I shall abhor my present self and disclaim and renounce all these imperfections. I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Yet I believed, and therefore have I spoken. What, Lord, canst thou expect from dust but levity, or from corruption but defilement? Though the weakness and irreverence be the fruit of my own corruption, yet the fire is from thine altar, and the work of thy commanding. I look not into thy ark, nor put forth my hand unto it without thee. Wash away these stains also in the blood of the Lamb. Imperfect or none must be thy service here. O take thy son's excuse. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Chapter 2. The Great Preparatives for the Saints' Rest. There are four things which principally prepare the way to enter into it. Particularly, 1. The glorious appearing of Christ. 2. The general resurrection. 3. The last judgment. And 4. The saints' coronation. The passage of paradise is not now so blocked up as when the law and curse reigned. Wherefore, finding, beloved Christians, a new and living way consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh of Christ, by which we may with boldness enter into the holiest, I shall draw near with fuller assurance, and finding the flaming sword removed, shall look again into the paradise of our God. And because I know that this is no forbidden fruit, and withal that it is good for food, and pleasant to the spiritual eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one truly wise and happy, I shall, through the assistance of the Spirit, take and eat thereof myself, and give to you, according to my power, that you may eat. The porch of this temple is exceeding glorious, and the gate of it is called beautiful. Here are four things as the four corners of this porch. 1. The most glorious coming and appearing of the Son of God may well be reckoned in his people's glory. For their sake he came into the world, suffered, died, rose, ascended. And for their sake it is that he will return. To this end will Christ come again, to receive his people unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. The bridegroom's departure was not upon divorce. He did not leave us with a purpose to return no more. He hath left pledges enough to assure us to the contrary. We have his word, his many promises, his ordinances, which show forth his death till he come, and his spirit to direct, sanctify, and comfort till he return. We have frequent tokens of love from him to show us he forgets not his promise, nor us. We daily behold the forerunners of his coming, foretold by himself. We see the fig tree putting forth leaves, and therefore know that summer is nigh. Though the riotous world say, "My Lord delayeth his coming," yet let the saints lift up their heads, for their redemption draweth nigh. Alas, fellow Christians, what would we do if our Lord should not return? What a case are we here left in? What, leave us in the midst of wolves and among lions, a generation of vipers, and here forget us? Did he buy us so dear, and then leave us sinning, suffering, groaning, dying daily? And will he come no more to us? It cannot be. This is like our unkind dealing with Christ, who, when we feel ourselves warm in the world, care not for coming to him. But this is not like Christ's dealing with us. He that would come to suffer will surely come to triumph. He that would come to purchase will surely come to possess. Where else were all our hopes? What were become of our faith, our prayers, our tears, and our waiting? What were all the patience of the saints worth to them? Were we not left of all men the most miserable? Christians, hath Christ made us forsake all the world, and to be forsaken of all the world, to hate all and be hated of all, and all this for him, that we might have him instead of all? And will he, think you, after all this, forget us and forsake us himself? Far be such a thought from our hearts. But why stayed he not with his people while he was here? Why? Was not the work on earth done? Must he not take possession of glory in our behalf? Must he not intercede with the Father, plead his sufferings, be filled with the Spirit to send forth, receive authority and subdue his enemies? Our abode here is short. If he had stayed on earth, what would it have been to enjoy him for a few days and then die? He hath more in heaven to dwell among, even the spirits of many generations. He will have us live by faith, and not by sight. Oh, fellow Christians, what a day will that be, when we, who have been kept prisoners by sin, by sinners, by the grave, shall be brought out by the Lord himself. It will not be such a coming as his first was, in poverty and contempt, to be spit upon and buffeted and crucified again. He will not come, O careless world, to be slighted and neglected by you any more. Yet that coming wanted not its glory, if the heavenly host, for the celebration of his nativity, must praise God. With what shoutings will angels and saints at that day proclaim glory to God, peace and goodwill toward men. If a star must lead men from remote parts to come to worship the child in the manger, how will the glory of his next appearing constrain all the world to acknowledge his sovereignty? If riding on an ass, he entered Jerusalem with hosannas, with what peace and glory will he come toward the new Jerusalem? If when he was in the form of a servant, they cry out, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What will they say when they shall see him coming in his glory, and the heavens and the earth obey him? Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. To think and speak of that day with horror doth well become the impenitent sinner, but ill the believing saint. Shall the wicked behold him and cry, "Yonder is he whose blood we neglected, whose grace we resisted, whose counsel we refused, whose government we cast off"? And shall not the saints with inconceivable gladness cry, "Yonder is he whose blood redeemed us, whose spirit cleansed us, whose law governed us, in whom we trusted, and he hath not deceived our trust, for whom we long waited, and now we see we have not waited in vain." O cursed corruption that would have had us turn to the world and present things and say, "Why should we wait for the Lord any longer?" Now we see, blessed are all they that wait for him. And now, Christians, should we not put up that petition heartily, "Thy kingdom come"? The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth and readeth say, "Come." Our Lord himself says, "Surely, I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. 2. Another thing that leads to paradise is that great work of Jesus Christ in raising the body from the dust and uniting it again unto the soul. A wonderful effect of infinite power and love. Yea, wonderful indeed, says unbelief, if it be true. What? Shall all these scattered bones and dust become a man? Let me with reverence plead for God, for that power whereby I hope to arise. What sustains the massy body of the earth? What limits the vast ocean of the waters? Whence is that constant ebbing and flowing of the tides? How many times larger than all the earth is the sun, that glorious body of light? Is it not as easy to raise the dead as to make heaven and earth and all of nothing? Look not on the dead bones and dust and difficulty, but at the promise. Contentedly commit these bodies to a prison that shall not long contain them. Let us lie down in peace and take our rest. It will not be an everlasting night, nor endless sleep. If unclothing be the thing thou fearest, it is that thou mayest have better clothing. If to be turned out of doors be the thing thou fearest, remember that when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, thou hast a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Lay down cheerfully this lump of corruption. Thou shalt undoubtedly receive it again in incorruption. Lay down freely this terrestrial, this natural body. Thou shalt receive it again, a celestial, a spiritual body. Though thou lay it down with great dishonor, thou shalt receive it in glory. Though thou art separated from it through weakness, it shall be raised again in mighty power. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Triumph now, O Christian, in these promises. Thou shalt surely triumph in their performance. This is the day which the Lord will make. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. The grave that could not keep our Lord cannot keep us. He arose for us, and by the same power will cause us to arise. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Let us never look at the grave, but let us see the resurrection beyond it. Yea, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 3. Part of this prologue to the saints' arrest is the public and solemn process at their judgment, where they shall first themselves be acquitted and justified, and then with Christ judge the world, young and old, of all estates and nations that ever were from the creation to that day, must here come and receive their doom. Oh, terrible! Oh, joyful day! Terrible to those that have forgotten the coming of their Lord. Joyful to the saints whose waiting and hope was to see this day. Then shall the world behold the goodness and severity of God. On them who perish, severity, but to his chosen, goodness. Every one must give an account of his stewardship. Every talent of time, health, abilities, mercies, afflictions, means, warnings must be reckoned for. The sins of youth, those which they had forgotten, and their secret sins, shall all be laid open before angels and men. They shall see the Lord Jesus, whom they neglected, whose word they disobeyed, whose ministers they abused, whose servants they hated, now sitting to judge them. Their own consciences shall cry out against them and call to their remembrance all their misdoings. Which way will the wretched sinner look? Who can conceive the terrible thoughts of his heart? Now the world cannot help him. His old companions cannot. The saints neither can nor will. Only the Lord Jesus can. But there is the misery. He will not. Time was, sinner, when Christ would, and you would not. Now, fain would you, and he will not. All in vain is it to cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, for thou hast the Lord of mountains and rocks for thine enemy, whose voice they will obey, and not thine. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, that thou set thyself seriously to ponder these things. But why tremblest thou, O humble, gracious soul? He that would not lose one Noah in a common deluge, nor overlook one Lot in Sodom, nay, that could do nothing till he went forth, will he forget thee at that day? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knoweth how to make the same day the greatest terror to his foes, and yet the greatest joy to his people. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made them free from the law of sin and death? Or shall conscience, the Spirit itself, beareth witness with their spirit that they are the children of God? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? If our judge condemn us not, who shall? He that said to the adulterous woman, hath no man condemned thee? Neither do I. Will say to us more faithfully than Peter to him, though all men deny thee or condemn thee, I will not. Having confessed me before men, thee will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What inexpressible joy that our dear Lord, who loveth our souls and whom our souls love, shall be our judge. Will a man fear to be judged by his dearest friend, or a wife by her own husband? Christian, did Christ come down and suffer and weep and bleed and die for thee, and will he now condemn thee? Was he judged, condemned, and executed in thy stead, and now will he himself condemn thee? Hath he done most of the work already in redeeming, regenerating, sanctifying, and preserving thee? And will he now undo all again? Well, then, let the terror of that day be never so great. Surely our Lord can mean no ill to us in all. Let it make the devils tremble and the wicked tremble, but it shall make us leap for joy. It must affect us deeply with the sense of our mercy and happiness to see the most of the world tremble with terror while we triumph with joy. To hear them doomed to everlasting flames when we are proclaimed heirs of the kingdom. To see our neighbors that lived in the same town, came to the same congregation, dwelt in the same houses, and were esteemed more honorable in the world than ourselves, now, by the searcher of hearts, eternally separated. This, with the great magnificence and dreadfulness of the day, the apostle pathetically expresses, "It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day." Yet more, we shall be so far from the dread of that judgment that ourselves shall become the judges. Christ will take his people, as it were, into commission with himself, and they shall sit and approve his righteous judgment. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Nay, know ye not that we shall judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Were it not for the word of Christ that speaks it, this advancement would seem incredible and the language arrogant. Even Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied this, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Thus shall the saints be honored, and the upright shall have dominion in the morning." Oh, that the careless world were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, that they would be now of the same mind as they will be when they shall see the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein burnt up, when all shall be on fire about them, and all earthly glory consumed. For the heavens and the earth, which are now, are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. 4. The last preparative for the saints' rest is their solemn coronation and receiving the kingdom. For as Christ, their head, is anointed both king and priest, so under him are his people made unto God, both kings and priests, to reign and to offer praises forever. The crown of righteousness which was laid up for them shall by the Lord, the righteous judge, be given them at that day. They have been faithful unto death, and therefore he will give them a crown of life. And according to the improvement of their talents here, so shall their rule and dignity be enlarged. They are not dignified with empty titles, but real dominion, Christ will grant them to sit with him on his throne and will give them power over the nations, even as he received of his Father. And he will give them the morning star. The Lord himself will give them possession with these applauding expressions. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And with this solemn blessed proclamation shall he enthrone them. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Every word is full of life and joy. Come, this is the holding forth of the golden scepter to warrant our approach unto this glory. Come now, as near as you will, fear not the Beth Shemite's judgment, for the enmity is utterly abolished. This is not such a come as we were wont to hear. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Though that was sweet, yet this is much more. Ye blessed, blessed indeed, when that mouth so pronounce us. For though the world hath accounted us accursed, and we have been ready to account ourselves so, yet certainly, those that he blesseth are blessed, and those only whom he curseth are cursed, and his blessing cannot be reversed. Of my Father, blessed in the Father's love as well as the Son's, for they are one. The Father hath testified his love in their election, donation to Christ, and in the sending of Christ, and accepting his ransom, as the Son hath also testified his. Inherit, no longer bondsmen, nor servants only, nor children under age, who differ not in possession, but only in title, from servants. But now we are heirs of the kingdom, and joint heirs with Christ. The kingdom, no less than the kingdom. Indeed, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords is our Lord's own proper title, but to be kings and reign with him is ours. The enjoyment of this kingdom is as the light of the sun. Each has the whole and the rest nonetheless. Prepared for you, God is the Alpha as well as the Omega of our blessedness. Eternal love hath laid the foundation. He prepared the kingdom for us, and then prepared us for the kingdom. This is the preparation of his counsel and decree, for the execution whereof Christ was yet to make a further preparation for you. Not for believers only, in general, who without individual persons are nobody, but for you personally, from the foundation of the world, not only from the promise after Adam's fall, but from eternity. Thus we have seen the Christian safely landed in paradise and conveyed honorably to his rest. Now let us, a little further in the next chapter, view those mansions, consider their privileges, and see whether there be any glory like unto this glory. Chapter 3, The Excellencies of the Saints' Rest. 1. It is the purchased possession. 2. A free gift. 3. Peculiar to saints. 4. An association with saints and angels. 5. It derives its joys immediately from God himself. 6. It will be seasonable. 7. Suitable. 8. Perfect, without sin and suffering. 9. And everlasting. Let us draw a little nearer and see what further excellencies this rest affordeth. The Lord hide us in the clefts of the rock and cover us with the hands of indulgent grace while we approach to take this view. 1. It is a most singular honor of the saints' rest to be called the purchased possession, that is, the fruit of the blood of the Son of God, yea, the chief fruit, the end and perfection of all the fruits and efficacy of that blood. Greater love than this there is not, to lay down the life of the lover, and to have this our Redeemer ever before our eyes, and the liveliest sense and freshest remembrance of that dying, bleeding love still upon our souls. How will it fill our souls with perpetual joy to think that in the streams of this blood we have swum through the violence of the world, the snares of Satan, the seductions of flesh, the curse of the law, the wrath of an offended God, the accusations of a guilty conscience, and the vexing doubts and fears of an unbelieving heart, and are arrived safely at the presence of God. Now he cries to us, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And we scarce regard the mournful voice, scarce turn aside to view the wounds, but then our perfected souls will feel and flame in love, for love. With what astonishing apprehensions will redeemed saints everlastingly behold their blessed Redeemer, the purchaser and the prize, together with the possession. Neither will the view of his wounds of love renew our wounds of sorrow. He whose first words after his resurrection were to a great sinner, "Woman, why weepest thou?" knows how to raise love and joy without any cloud of sorrow or storm of tears. If anything we enjoy was purchased with the life of our dearest friend, how highly should we value it? If a dying friend deliver us but a token of his love, how carefully do we preserve it and still remember him when we behold it, as if his own name were written on it. And will not then the death and blood of our Lord everlastingly sweeten our possessed glory? As we write down the price our goods cost us, so on our righteousness and glory write down the price, the precious blood of Christ. His sufferings were to satisfy the justice that required blood, and to bear what was due to sinners, and so to restore them to the life they lost and the happiness from which they fell. The work of Christ's redemption so well pleased the Father that he gave him power to advance his chosen and give them the glory which was given to himself, and all this according to his good pleasure and the counsel of his own will. 2. Another pearl in the saint's diadem is that it is a free gift. These two, purchased and free, are the chains of gold which make up the wreaths for the tops of the pillars in the temple of God. It was dear to Christ, but free to us. When Christ was to buy, silver and gold were nothing worth. Prayers and tears could not suffice, nor anything below his blood. But our buying is receiving. We have it freely, without money and without price. A thankful acceptance of a free acquittance is no paying of the debt. Here is all free. If the Father freely give the Son, and the Son freely pay the debt, and if God freely accept that way of payment when he might have required it of the principal, and if both Father and Son freely offer us the purchased life on our cordial acceptance, and if they freely send the Spirit to enable us to accept, what is here then that is not free? Oh, the everlasting admiration that must surprise the saints to think of this freeness! What did the Lord see in me that he should judge me meet for such a state? That I, who was but a poor, diseased, despised wretch, should be clad in the brightness of this glory, that I, a creeping worm, should be advanced to this high dignity, that I, who was but lately groaning, weeping, dying, should now be as full of joy as my heart can hold, yea, should be taken from the grave where I was decaying, and from the dust and darkness where I seemed forgotten, and be here set before his throne, that I should be taken with Mordecai from captivity, and be set next unto the king, and with Daniel from the den, to be made ruler of princes and provinces. Who can fathom unmeasurable love? If worthiness were our condition for admittance, we might sit down and weep with St. John, because no man was found worthy. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy and hath prevailed, and by that title we must hold the inheritance. We shall offer there the offering that David refused, even praise for that which cost us nothing. Here our commission runs, freely ye have received, freely give. But Christ has dearly bought, yet freely gives. If it were only for nothing and without our merit, the wonder were great. But it is, moreover, against our merit, and against our long endeavoring, our own ruin. What an astonishing thought it will be to think of the immeasurable difference between our deservings and receivings, between the state we should have been in and the state we are in, to look down upon hell and see the vast difference from that to which we are adopted. What pangs of love will it cause within us to think, yonder was the place that sin would have brought me to, but this is it that Christ hath brought me to. Yonder death was the wages of my sin, but this eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Who made me to differ? Had I not now been in those flames if I had had my own way and been let alone to my own will? Should I not have lingered in Sodom till the flames had seized on me if God had not in mercy brought me out? Doubtless this will be our everlasting admiration, that so rich a crown should fit the head of so vile a sinner, that such high advancement and such long unfruitfulness and unkindness can be the state of the same person, and that such vile rebellions can conclude in such most precious joys. But no thanks to us, nor to any of our duties and labors, much less to our neglects and laziness. We know to whom the praise is due, and must be given forever. Indeed, to this very end it was that infinite wisdom cast the whole design of man's salvation into this mold of purchases and freeness, that the love and joy of man might be perfected, and the honor of grace most highly advanced, that the thought of merit might neither cloud the one nor obstruct the other, and that on these two hinges the gate of heaven might turn. So then let deserved be written on the door of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, the free gift.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-450-3730. 468-1096 or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.